In Isaiah chapter 1, I want to read the first four verses of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, and that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One to anger. They have gone away backward." Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we love you and thank you for tonight, and thank you for your word. Lord, we're looking tonight and over the next several nights, Sunday evenings, at this book of Isaiah, and sometimes it's a little difficult for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd use it to teach us in our lives and instruct us. And Lord, help us to see how you dealt with the people that were going through some difficult times. And Lord, as we go through difficult times, help us to see that you indeed love us as you did the children of Israel, and you care about us, and you want to help us through those difficult times. Even though we might be rebelling against you, you love us and care about us. Lord, I ask your blessing now as we look at your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Isaiah, like a lot of the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and some of the minor prophets, we tend to avoid a little bit, because it's not a story like the Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not like the letters that Paul writes that are theology, and he starts the beginning. You know, I love the short letters, the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and I like those letters. You can read them in one setting and learn so much. It's not like the history, you know, Genesis, Exodus, and then we get over into Kings and Chronicles and the history, but it kind of jumps around a little bit and talks about things that unless we familiarize ourselves with the history of those things, it's a little difficult for us. I always find it's interesting when you look at a book like Isaiah to get a background a little bit and a theme. You know, that Isaiah has a theme. The theme of Isaiah is salvation. It's not judgment. It's not God being harsh with his people. And we want a verse that kind of typifies the message of Isaiah, Isaiah 43 and verse 3. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. And it says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." But the beginning of that verse says, "I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Thy Savior. Now, the children of Israel needed a Savior in two different ways. First of all, they needed a Savior because just like we today need a Savior, because they were sinners. They got saved by looking forward to, and Isaiah lays this out pretty clearly in Isaiah 53. We'll look at that down the road, but lays out clearly the need of a Savior, the Savior that died for their sins. And the people in the Old Testament times got saved by looking forward to the cross, looking forward to the Messiah who would come and die on the cross and pay for their sins. Just like we get saved by looking back at the cross and back at the events that took place and how Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Isaiah is divided up in a couple of different sections. It's different than the other two prophets that way. That Isaiah starts out and we see that chapters 1 through 35 deal with God's condemnation on Israel because of their sin. And if we only read those chapters and not the rest of it, we come away pretty discouraged. In the middle of that, and Isaiah is kind of unique, that in verses 36 through 39, chapters 36 through 39, we find a historical interlude there, how the Lord delivers Judah from the Assyrians who are trying to overtake them. Before this time of Isaiah, the northern kingdom goes into captivity in 721 BC. The southern kingdom doesn't go into captivity until 586 BC. But we find an interlude there, and it's a very interesting section to read, those chapters 36 through 39, how God deals and how God intercedes as the Assyrians think that because of their military power, they're going to take over the southern kingdom of Judah. And then chapter 40 down through chapter 66, we find that God deals with deliverance. In some chapters it talk about deliverance, and then it talks about the deliverer. Chapter 49 through 57 deal with Jesus Christ, the deliverer. And then chapter 58 through 66 deals with future glory. We look in Isaiah, unlike a lot of the other Old Testament prophets, deals what we call the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years, and how God, Christ, is going to return. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years upon this earth. That the kingdom will be reestablished during that 1,000 years, and Christ will sit upon the throne of David. And it tells about all the glory that will be God's during those years. And so Isaiah is set out a little bit different than from some of the rest of the prophets, because Isaiah was a little bit different. Isaiah came from the royal line of Judah, the line of David. We see his father was Amos, the younger son of Joash, king of Judah. He knew well the royal line. In Isaiah chapter 6, we'll get there in a few weeks. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." And that really was something that really stood out in Isaiah's life, because he was related to Uzziah. And he was of the royal blood of the nation of Judah. And so it was something that affected him more deeply than someone who was a sheep herder in Bethlehem or a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Because he's talking about family. He was married. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 3, talking about his wife. He says, "I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. And the Lord said unto me, call his name." Now look at that name. Can you see it? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now can you imagine? It's this little boy being born. And his wife says, "What are we going to name him?" Isaiah says, "Maher Shalal Hashbaz." Do you want him hurt in grade 1? Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now, there was a reason for that, because God is using the birth of this child as a sign that God would overthrow the Assyrians. He had another son as well, Shear Jashub. If we go back to chapter 7, verse 3, we see another son. He was married, had a couple of boys, and he labored, if we follow the chronology of the book, for 60 years. You know, I like people that are faithful over the long term. You know, it's easy to get up and do something for a week or 2 weeks or even a year or 2 years. But 60 years being faithful. 60 years standing against opposition. 60 years doing what's right. 60 years faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. Over in Stephenville now, Pastor George Covey is there, and he has been a faithful man. He was the pastor of Carleton Baptist Church in Orleans, just outside of Ottawa, Ontario. And some of you met Pastor Steve Michelle, who was here at camp time last year, and Pastor Michelle has taken over that work for him. But Pastor Covey has been just a faithful, faithful man. He pastored in New Brunswick. He pastored in Maine. He pastored out in the Western Province, out in Saskatchewan, I believe it was, and starting churches. And he is responsible for Emily O'Brien's parents and grandparents coming to know the Lord. He has been a faithful, faithful man, serving God. Even now he is retired from full-time pastoring, but he wasn't content just to sit back, and I've been in his home there in outside of Ottawa. He's got a beautiful home. His family is there, but he wasn't content just to sit there. He says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to fill in for the O'Briens," and I've got a note on the email that he's looking to travel and to fill in for guys that need help and go alongside younger people. You know, I appreciate that. Faithfulness, commitment, year after year after year, doing right, being faithful for 60 years. He served during the reign of 4 different kings of Judah. Kings that sometimes did right, and sometimes there was a problem. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These were men that some, Jotham, it says of him in 2 Kings 15 and verse 34, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But then Ahaz, we find that it says, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord God like David his father. Hezekiah, of course, we preached a couple months ago about Hezekiah and revival under Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the high places. He trusted God. He clave to the Lord. And so we see that he served during difficult times. I'm sure it was easy to serve during the time when the king was doing right in serving God. When the king was in a place where he said, we're going to encourage people to serve God. We're going to encourage them to come up to Jerusalem, to the temple. We're going to encourage them to be faithful. We're going to encourage them to stay away from idolatry. But then there came kings that discouraged that. There came kings that rejected God and rejected the principles of the Word of God. There came kings who openly and purposely worshiped at the altars of the pagan idols of that day. It was more difficult to serve in those days. And you know, folks, honestly, we're living in those days, aren't we? We're living in those days when our government system as a whole and many of our government officials discourage Christians from serving God. They say you can't stand by the principles of the Word of God anymore because they're outmoded. You can't say right is right and wrong is wrong. You can't call sin sin and righteousness righteousness because you can't make that judgment. Well, we don't make that judgment, folks. God does, right? God in His book says right is right and wrong is wrong and sin is sin and righteousness is righteousness. But Isaiah lived in those days when the next king came and you weren't really sure when the king came to the throne. You weren't sure how things were going to go over the next, because they didn't serve just for a 4-year term. Sometimes they served for decades. Even though things during the time that Isaiah prophesied were changeable. We live in a world where a lot of things change, don't we? We live in a world where political winds change. We live in a world where the economy changes. We live in a room where society changes. But Isaiah, even as he writes during these times when there's a great deal of change, he writes and tells us of 7 everlasting things. I'm glad that we can put our confidence. There's some things that are everlasting. There are some things that, are durable. There are some things that, regardless of the circumstances of time, regardless of how things are going in this world, we can have confidence in. There's some things that are eternal. There's some things that are everlasting. Why don't you turn to these verses with me, please? Isaiah 45 and verse 17. Isaiah 45 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 17 says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord, notice, with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. 7 everlasting things. First of all, Isaiah says that salvation is everlasting. I'm glad that we have a salvation that is durable. I'm glad we have a salvation that will last into eternity. That we're not just have a religious experience that will direct our lives in the time we spend upon this earth, but we have a salvation that will last on into eternity. Go over just a couple pages to Isaiah 60 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 19. Says the sun is talking about the time when Christ reigns here upon the earth. And the sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. and everlasting life. We have everlasting salvation, everlasting light. If we go back to the 6 days of creation, we find that God created light before he created the sun and the moon and the stars. Someday I'm going to try to figure all that out and preach a message on light. On light. And I don't understand it all, and I probably never will, but here we see that God will be the light, the everlasting light in heaven. We won't need the sun and the moon and the stars for light in heaven. We won't need to depend on Newfoundland Hydro for the lights. We won't need to depend on the new dam up Muskrat Falls for lights. God, the everlasting light. Go back to Isaiah 26 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4. So everlasting salvation, everlasting, 26 and verse 4. It says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Everlasting strength. Did you ever feel weak? Did you ever feel like you couldn't accomplish what you needed to accomplish? In the Lord is everlasting strength. We need to trust in his strength in our day of weakness. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. It says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. We live in a time and a day when there are sorrows, there are problems, there are trials, and there are difficulties. I'm sure that many of us are thinking about a problem we have to deal with tomorrow or maybe even tonight. We look and we live, because we live in a today of people of trial and troubles and difficulties, and there's problem, there's always problems. But I want you to think about heaven with me. Thinking about a time and a place in heaven where we will spend and there will never be any sorrow, no crying, no trials, no difficulty, that it'll be everlasting joy. Amen. That we'll never have to think about what sorrows are going to be there, what problem do I have to figure out, just everlasting joy. So everlasting salvation and light and strength and joy. Isaiah 54 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 54 in verse 8. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Everlasting kindness. You know, kindness is kind of hard to find today, isn't it? People that will be kind to you. It's amazing. I try to talk to people when I go someplace, not just if I go into a business, not just do my transaction, but how are you doing today? How was your Christmas? And it's amazing if you simply ask somebody, how are you doing today? It's amazing what they'll tell you. Because a lot of people aren't doing real well. And they're kind of astounded when you're kind to them and you say, "Well, I'm so sorry about that. Can I pray with you about that?" And maybe not necessarily pray right there in the line at a supermarket or something, but say, "You know what? Well, tell me your first name again. I want to remember to pray for you." It used to be people were kind driving cars. Wasn't that long ago. Wasn't that long ago, if you were in a big lineup and you were trying to make a left-hand turn, that people would stop and they'd leave room in the driveway. And they'd leave and they'd wait and they'd watch and they would see if there were no cars coming. And they'd wave you through. And you hoped that they were being kind and waving you through when there were no cars. And instead of waving you through so that you get, you know, but that's another story. But, you know, it's hard driving around St. John's, Mount Pearl anymore to find somebody that's actually kind to you while you're driving. Because we get too busy. But here we find that Isaiah the prophet speaks of everlasting kindness. You know, there would be nobody that's mean in heaven. There'd be no bullies. But an everlasting kindness. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. Just over a page there, if I can turn my page. 55 and verse 3. He says, "Incline thine ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." An everlasting covenant. God in his Bible many times says, "I'm going to make an agreement with you, a covenant. I'm going to say that I am going to do certain things." Sometimes covenants are conditional, that God says, "If you do this," 2 Chronicles 7:14, "if my people which are called by my name will, for people which are called by my name will forgive or humble themselves." I can't remember the verse. Then, and the covenants are often the if then, the construction. "If my people, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." That's a conditional covenant, but sometimes God has unconditional covenants. And the unconditional covenant, we find salvation is unconditional covenant. "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." God says, "You mean your salvation is sure, your salvation is secure." We find that Isaiah 33, this is a little different than the other ones. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14. Let me start with verse 13 here. "Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners of Zion are afraid, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" The first were very positive. But there cannot be a positive without a negative. We know the Bible teaches very clearly there's a heaven and there's a hell. There's a place of joy. There's a place of peace. There's a place of kindness, but there's a place of eternal torment as well. And so Isaiah talks about some everlasting things. Isaiah teaches us about Jesus Christ and his life. And we won't take time to look at all these verses, but let me just go down and mention them for you if I could. Isaiah tells us about Christ's birth, his family, his anointing, his character, the simplicity of his life, his gentleness, his death, his resurrection, and his reign. He tells us very clearly about the events that are going to take place in the life of Christ. And if we had nothing else in the Old Testament to prophesy and predict the life of Christ, Isaiah would be sufficient for us. Getting back to Isaiah chapter 1, I want to consider just a couple thoughts from this. We already read chapter 1, verse 1, and looked at the kings. But let me read verses 2, 3, and 4 again. The prophet says, "Hear, O heavens, and give heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward." We see that Isaiah writes to the children of Israel, specifically the nation of Judah, the southern nation now. We see several things about this, just three or four thoughts. First of all, we see that heaven and earth are called to witness the words of the Lord. "Give ear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Heaven and earth are called to witness. Heaven and earth, because they are God's creation. Do you know that mankind is the only part of God's creation that does not obey him on a regular basis? We're the only. How arrogant do we think we can be? I mean, the sun comes up every morning, right? The moon is there. In the phases of the moon, I understand that, to guide us. The stars are there, and we can look consistently. We look to the north, and we can see the Big Dipper in the north on a consistent basis. Why? It's always why it obeys God. It stays where it belongs. Those that send satellites, the NASA in the United States has sent satellites to distant planets. Some of those have been sent 18 months, 2 years before, and they target that satellite to a place that the planet is not there yet, but they know because the planet is always in an orbit, it's always on time, it's always in the same place, and they know that they can send that satellite to Mars or to Jupiter, and they know they can send it, and they know the planet is going to be there. Why? Because the planets obey the word of God. But I'm afraid mankind often doesn't. But often we think that we know better than God. So heaven and earth are called to witness, and then in the last part of verse 2, we see that God's care for Judah. It says, I have nourished and brought up children. He says, I nourished them. He thinking of the nation there of Judah, that he brought them as Abraham came into the land. He took them down to Egypt and brought them back a mighty nation. He protected them even as the northern kingdom was rebelling against God and was taken away by the Assyrians. He protected the southern kingdom of Judah. He said, I brought them up. But in spite of that, he said, I brought thee up. But the Lord still calls them my people, my children. In verse 3, we see the sins of Judah. Notice what he says they've done. They've rebelled against me. They don't know or won't acknowledge where their benefits come from. He says, you know, even the donkey and the oxen know where their feed come from. But Judah doesn't. And the sad thing, my people doth not consider. Notice that the paradox there. They're my people. They're my people. I have bought them. I've nourished them. I've cared them. But they don't think about me. The donkey and the oxen think about the master and think about the place where they're going from. But you ever hear the phrase, dumber than an ox? That's the way we are sometimes. At least the ox knows and acknowledges where his feed comes from. But somehow we think that we are kind of sufficient of ourselves. We don't need God. The sins of Judah. It says they've forsaken the Lord. They provoke God to anger. They've gone away backward. And then verse 4, Judah is described, and look at the description. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord, they've provoked the Holy One of God to anger, they've gone away backwards. 7 condemnations we see on that verse of the nation of Judah. See, Pastor Holman, I understand all that. I understand that Isaiah wrote a long time ago. He wrote to a people, the nation of Judah, that really doesn't really exist anymore. They went into captivity in 521 BC under the Babylonians, and as a nation, they never really reassembled. We have the nation of Israel now, of course, but it's different. What does all this mean to me? Let me give you three thoughts. First, God loves and cares for all of his children. Aren't you glad that he does? Aren't you glad in your rebellion he still cares for you? Aren't you glad that when you sin, God just doesn't write you off and say, forget you? He loves and cares for them. And that places a burden and responsibility on our lives, doesn't it? That we in turn should love and care for God's children. Do you know what? Sometimes some of us are not very lovable. You know, sometimes you're not very lovable. I know I'm always lovable. Now you laugh when I say that. I don't understand that. No, I understand that even I sometimes is not very lovable. But if God can love his children, even when they're being rebellious, can't we? That doesn't mean we approve of someone's rebellion, but it means that we love them in the midst of that. The second thing we see is God does not overlook sin and rebellion. Here in the book of Isaiah, we'll see as we go through Judah, a sinful and rebellious people, and God calls it out by name. God doesn't overlook it, and we shouldn't either. First of all, we shouldn't overlook it in our own lives, because that's where we have to start. But then in others, we don't pacify and overlook and somehow condone sin and rebellion in someone else's life. Now, you're not God, and it's not your job to bring judgment upon them. I understand that. But nevertheless, when someone is sinning, when someone is rebelling, we can come alongside and say, you know, you're having a hard time. Let me be a help to you. The third thing we see is, even as God judges, his purpose is forgiveness and restoration. Even as God judges, we see, read these words here, and verse 4 again, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they've forsaken God, they've provoked the Holy One, they've gone away backward. All the 7 negative things there. But God, in writing all that, is not writing just to condemn them, but he's writing that they might understand this is how these, this, he describes them and says, now you need to turn back to God. Insights in Isaiah. I'm looking forward to this study. I've already gone through and outlined several of the accounts here in Isaiah. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse study, but we're going to pick out certain passages and look at those. But as we begin this study, I want us to understand that, like Isaiah, we live in difficult times. But like Isaiah, we understand that God loves us and God loves his people. But his people aren't perfect. There's some who are rebellious, some who turn away from God. They can't lose their salvation, but they just seem to don't want to do what's right anymore. When you love them like God does, we need to come to their side, come to their aid, not to come to condone them, but to come to encourage them to do right. And so let me challenge you as we go about our week this week to consider those that have needs. To consider that God is looking for a people called by his name. God wants us to walk with him. God wants us to serve him. God wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to point out in our lives things that need to change, sometimes that aren't even seen by others, so that they don't fester and become something that'll affect our testimony. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? The heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. I wonder, as God examines your heart and your life tonight, as a Christian, is there something that, if he were writing a note just to you tonight, he would point out and say, this is not good. I'm not pleased with this. Maybe tonight you need to get that right. Confess it, forsake it. Get your life back to the place that God would have. Maybe tonight, as a Christian, we become a little bit harsh about other people. And some people who maybe they aren't doing right, just like the children of Israel weren't, we don't show them the love and compassion that God, a holy God, does. Maybe the Lord needs to work in our hearts. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not sure you're ready for heaven. You know, tonight God wants you to know. God wants you to make that decision to trust him as your personal Savior. Lord, we love us, love you and thank you for the good things that you've done for us. Lord, we know that you call us to love you to serve you, to follow you, and to serve others. Help us, Lord, be busy about that. Lord, we pray as you look in our hearts and convict us, Lord, that you would help us to respond as you would have us to now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymn books, number 440, Jesus Calls Us or the Tumult of This Life's Wild, Restless Sea. 440 in your hymn books. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And if you're here as a Christian, maybe there's some things that you thought are hidden away, but the Holy Spirit has pointed them out to you. Maybe you need to come and deal with those tonight. Maybe you're here and you never trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not sure you're ready for heaven. Maybe you need to come. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how you can come to know Christ as your Savior. As we stand and sing, 440, Jesus Calls Us or the Tumult. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea.